We're continuing our series that we've called Dirty Jobs, looking at the things that if we're following Christ, if we are his disciples, following closely to him, what are some of the things that we would do? And this morning we're going to talk about giftedness. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And I know some of you just got nervous because you think we're going to make you fill out a form and you're going to have to take a test. And then we're going to, you know, a deacon will be calling you. And until you use your spiritual gifts, we're just going to hound you. That's not what this is about. This is not a guilt thing. This is not, some kind of a sign up. There's no trickery involved here. But I want us to be open to the idea that there might be some gifts that we have that the Spirit has given us that we're just not using. And so I think we'll see as we read the text this morning that if that's the case, then the body and the kingdom are worse off for it. I'll begin with a couple of stories. Mike Cope, when I was in Abilene, Mike was preaching at the Highland Church of Christ, and I think I've told you before, he gathered a small group of students to talk about preaching and to talk about, kind of using our gifts, and they got a picture of Mike in case you don't remember what he looks like. There's Mike. And then he recently published a book, and his book is called Megan's Secrets. There it is. And the tagline of it is, "What My Mentally Disabled Daughter Taught Me About Life." And there, about 93, 94, Megan passed away while I walked into the bathroom to find Megan lapping up water from the toilet. Her ladle was my wife Diane's toothbrush. I was too tired to worry about it. I guess I thought, what you don't know can't hurt you. Plus, I mean, the toilet had just recently been cleaned, and so I slung the water off of the toothbrush and put it back in the toothbrush holder. That evening, I walked into the bathroom to see Diane brushing her teeth. The laughter I'd been fighting back now came out like a locomotive. She looked at me strangely and asked, "What is so funny?" And I choked out the words, "Megan used your toothbrush in the toilet." And that's when she started laughing hysterically, uncontrollably. And I said, "What's so funny?" And Diane replied, "She usually uses yours." I love the picture that story creates. Just the thought of Mike, Mike Cope is one of my preaching heroes. I'm going to talk about a couple of them this morning. But to think that here's the guy who's, talked to thousands and he's kind of a big deal, that just really made me really happy, And we're going to talk this morning about how in the body we're tempted to see people who have what we might call the greater gifts. The gifts that we look at and think, oh, I really wish that I could do that in this way. Or maybe we look at our own gifts and we think, well, that's not really much. I don't have that much to offer. This last week I was at my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. It was a wonderful thing to get together and celebrate their years. But I asked my sons what are the greatest memories, or what are they thankful for Grandma and Grandpa for? And they talked about going there for Christmas and getting presents, and they talked about the food that my mom would make them or playing in their backyard. And then Jackson asked me, he said, "Well, Daddy, you know that castle that's in the garage? Out of molded plastic, it has a drawbridge. There you see the drawbridge. There's a dungeon. There's a little trap door on the top that you can drop one of those people down. Then the back, go to the back tray. We can see the back. There's a staircase that if you move it, there's a little hidden passage back there. There's a dragon and a knight. And this was bought for my brother, by the way. This was bought about 1968, 69 when he was born, and they took thousands of pictures of him. I've got more that I need to share about that because there's like three of me. But he was the first owner of this castle. And then my sister came along and she got to play with the castle. And then I came along and I got to play with the castle. It's about 1974 that happened, right? Now, as the years went on, we got different toys. I got G.I. Joe and Transformers. My brother got video games and Atari 2600. My sister got Barbie dolls. And the castle largely got forgotten until in 1993, my brother had his first child. And Kelsey came to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and she played with the castle. And then her brother and her sister, and then my sister's kids, and then my kids. And well, the castle now is just nearly 40 years old. Almost 50 years old. Oh my goodness, I'm doing the math. Almost 50 years old. The plastic is hardened. There's places where it's cracked and broken. It's really dusty. It's spent those 50 years out in a hot garage. It hasn't been cleaned very much. But the one thing my kids want to do when they go to Grandma and Grandpa's house is play castle. I think so many of us are like that castle. We look around the kingdom and we think, boy, there's just other toys that are, have, you know, they're louder. They've got flashing lights. There's technology. I mean, how can the castle compete with an iPad or holograms or whatever it is you kids are into now? You know, I mean, it's just, you got all kinds of amazing stuff. And yet that castle, in its simple form, holds an attraction to kids that doesn't fade away. Third story, Fred Craddock. He taught more people, generations of preachers, how to preach. Just an amazing professor of preaching. He passed away in 2015, but for decades, he literally wrote the book on preaching called Preaching. And so the guys that wanted to learn to preach, they studied under Dr. Craddock. And he talks about being in Oklahoma City one time to speak at a church. And just before he got up to speak, a woman approached the pulpit and asked him, before you talk, I need to know something, she said to Dr. Craddock. She said, are you a knocked down, killed in the spirit, washed clean, picked up, spirit-filled, charismatic Christian? And you'd have to know, Dr. Craddock was very simple and quiet. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. And the woman protested, that's not what I asked you. Well, what did you ask me? Dr. Craddock replied, are you a charismatic? The woman pressed. And Craddock said, yes, ma'am, I am. Understanding that the grace gifts of the Bible is how he was interpreting that. But she was very pleased and she smiled big and she said, well, what's your gift? And she was hoping that he was going to say something like speaking in tongues or healing or prophesying or one of, in her mind, those greater, miraculous, awesome gifts. And Dr. Craddock simply replied, teaching. I'm a teacher. That was his charismatic gift. And the woman said, oh. And she left disappointed because she seemed to value only those flashy gifts. She didn't seem to believe that the gift of teaching was worth very much. And sometimes even in the church, we look around and we think the gifts of others are better, more important, bigger, brighter, flashier. I love what Dr. Craddock said about the gifts. He said, the gifts of the Spirit are not individualistic. They're not for individualistic enjoyment or display, but for strengthening and equipping the church for its mission. And so it's with those three stories in mind that I want you to hear the words this morning of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you are influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit a message of wisdom. Through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I found it interesting in looking at that word, a little bit of study on that word, pneumatikos, however you want to say it. And here it could refer to spiritual gifts or spiritual persons or spiritual things. What they've done is they've looked at the context and seen that Paul is talking about gifts. And so when they read about this pneumatikos, which could mean spiritual things or spiritual people, they render it spiritual gifts. I like the idea that if the Holy Spirit is in place inside of spiritual people, then there's gifts. That when Paul writes about spiritual things, he talks about these abilities that we have. And he's really quick to point out, he's really certain to point out, you hear it over and over and over again, that the place that this comes from, the origin point, is never the person, it's always the Spirit. It's that those gifts, those abilities are marked by the Spirit. Spirit-filled people, that's us, will do Spirit-filled actions, that's ministry, by using these Spirit-given gifts. And that's what we talk about this morning when we talk about the gifts that we have. That Greek word gift, charisma, it sounds like when we say the word charismatic, you hear it in there. But that I love the word that in the word charis, the root word is grace. They are the grace gifts. They are flowing out of the grace that comes to us through knowing and accepting Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we believe the Spirit comes to dwell in us. And when the Spirit is present, so are His gifts. So these grace gifts, they're not earned any more than the grace of God is earned. And they're not the result of hard work any more than our salvation could be by something that we did. They're not even ones that we would choose for ourselves. Some of you have gifts that you wish you didn't have. That you think, oh, I don't want to use that gift. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me embarrassed. They may or may not be related to your natural skill set. So some of you who say, well, I'm just not naturally a people person, so I don't have to talk to anybody. Well, that's you may have been given this gift of teaching, and you may need to use that. Maybe not in a large setting, but maybe in a one-on-one setting. In Romans 12, by the way, there's four different places where we see this term that Paul is talking about. We see it in four different places in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. We're going to hear from all of those this morning. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says that these gifts are given by God. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And so you say, well, are the gifts from God? Yes. But in Ephesians 4, where we'll see in a minute, he says that those gifts are given by Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that they're given by the Spirit. And what I want you to see here is there's this beautiful picture of the Trinity working together, of a community coming together, God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of coming together and gifting the people for something that should be used and worked out in a community. God has not gifted you to do what you want to do. He's gifted you to do what He wants you to do. The grace gifts that God has chosen in His great wisdom to grant you are expressions of His love. And the exercise of your spiritual gift from God, I believe, yes, you will find fulfillment. You will find some sense of personal enjoyment. But I think you'll also find that there was a place, that there was a hole need filling. There was a pot that needed a lid, and your gift plays that role. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. If we take them all together, we see that there's these three distinct categories, these different groupings. They happen to all start with S. I don't know how that happened, but they did. In 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now look at these two S words. He says, if anyone speaks, their speaking gifts, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. And then he says, if anyone serves, there's this, our second S word, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power and forever and ever and amen. Then there's this third. So we have speaking and serving, and we like those. Those are easy. There's this third category that makes us all nervous. You're nervous right now because I'm about to say it. I can see. You're wiggling a little bit. You're hoping, well, is this Jeff's last sermon? It might be. Okay, here we go. The third category of gifts that Paul says were distributed were what we might call sign gifts. They were gifts that were meant to be a sign that God really was God. Now, I believe that you can add another S word here. Are you ready? I believe those gifts were seasonal. I believe there was a time in the history of the world that it was important that people see those signs. And so when he talks about miraculous healing, when he talks about speaking in tongues, I believe that that was for a time. Okay? I am not going to sit here and tell you that God does not heal people today. I believe that he does. Why do I believe that he does? Because the book of James tells me that he does. That the prayer offered in faith will make the sick man well. I believe that's true. But I believe if I had the gift of healing, I wouldn't, let me put it this way. I wouldn't be renting space in a basketball stadium to call people to me and gain a lot of money. I think I would post up at the hospital. I think I'd go to the cancer ward, and I would practice my healing there. And so when we see people who claim those miraculous gifts today, I have some pause. I have some questions for that. Because it seems to me that, well, it doesn't just seem to me, we find in Scripture that Paul says that those were there for a reason. And they were given, distributed to some specific people. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. He says there were people that received those gifts, and they were for a purpose. In 1 Corinthians 13, just following our passage, he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. I believe that he's telling us that this was for a time. So we have the speaking gifts, words of wisdom, prophecy, that's telling the truth, by the way, not telling the future. Evangelism, being a pastor or a teacher of teaching, those I believe are speaking gifts. The service gifts would include administration, exhortation, faith, giving, helping, serving, mercy. I love this illustration. This is not mine. I wish it was mine. But somebody wrote this. They said, suppose we were in church service this morning, worship service this morning, and somebody spilled their coffee. That's never happened here. Just imagine, okay, if somebody spilled their coffee, and someone gifted with service would say, let me help you clean that up. And someone with mercy would say, I'm so sorry that happened. Let me get you another cup. And someone with the gift of giving would say, here, you can have my cup. And someone with the gift of administration would say, Josh, you go get the mop. And Carol, would you help pick this up? And Misty, could you go get another cup of coffee? Faith would say, when God empties a cup, he always fills another. I don't know why they say it that way. Teaching would say, you know, if you paid more closely attention, you wouldn't spill your coffee the next time. Teaching's kind of a jerk. Exhortation says, maybe you should let someone else hold your coffee for you. I am going to tell this. My grandmother went to the doctor, and she was shaking, had a little bit of shake, and the doctor said, well, do you drink a lot of coffee? And she said, no, I spill most of it. The gift of wisdom would say, there's no use in crying over spilled coffee. If you had the gift of miracles, wouldn't you just fill that cup back up? Wouldn't you do it? Right, bam, right there. If you had the gift of healing, you'd say, I'm praying against any physical or emotional trauma caused by the spilling of this coffee. And if you had the gift of prophecy, you might say, if you keep doing that, you're going to get burned. Good. Now, anytime we talk about spiritual gifts, we do wonder, how do we figure out, how do we discern what those gifts are? I would encourage you to do this. Four simple things. Number one, I would ask you to pray specifically to God to reveal that to you. To pray the prayer, and it's a difficult prayer. And this is how I prayed this prayer. Lord, give me the ears to hear your call. I want to be real clear on where I'm going. And the courage to go where you send me. You see, my problem, where I get stuck is not in the ignorance of my gifts. I got that. I get stuck at this second step where I need to actually use them. I know what it is that God's gifted me to do. I just need the courage to go and use them where he needs them. So I would say pray specifically for God to reveal your gift. Number two, I'd say ask mature Christians, people around you who you know, love, and respect, who know, love, and respect you, to ask, what do they see in you? Third, I would just look for opportunities. I remember Rhonda took a class at ACU, and it was about being a ministry of family. Was that what it was called? And the professor said to them, she said, now, ladies, it was a ladies class. She said, now, ladies, you might get to a church, and all you've ever done is teen classes. But if that church doesn't have a nursery, then maybe God's calling you to establish a nursery. And they were talking about how so often our cop-out, our get-out-of-jail-free card is, well, that's not my gift. And she says, that's not valid. Where there's need in the body, there should be willing workers. Isn't that good? Look for open doors or opportunities to try different areas. Finally, I would say this, follow your heart. Gifts are not just Holy Spirit given. I believe they're Holy Spirit prompted. And if we are people who are listening, who are attuned to what the Spirit is doing in our lives, then we will feel the push and the pull of the Spirit leading us to use those gifts. I want to ask Kyle. Kyle Froman's here this morning. You missed a good adult class if you weren't able to be in the adult class this morning. And as he was speaking, I thought, did he read my notes? Because the stuff he was talking about, Kyle, I'm just going to ask you to basically introduce yourself to the church. Tell them who you are and what you do. And let's start there. Go ahead.
Yeah, so my name's Kyle Froman. This is my wife, Michelle, and my son, Micah. My other son, Caleb, is back in class. But I'm a chaplain with Motor Racing Outreach. We are, in essence, the ministry that works with the NASCAR community, the three national NASCAR series that you see on TV. So we travel around serving the competitors and their families, all of the crews that work with these teams, all the people that work with Fox Sports and ABC, and all the production personnel, as well as NASCAR officials. What that looks like, we're doing Bible studies at the track for them. We're bringing them home life stability through a community center. During race time, we bring all the families' kids in, and we do like a vacation Bible school with them. Right now, up in Pocono, Pennsylvania, there's a worship service happening before the race starts where 200 people have stopped themselves, big names that you know, to worship God before they strap in their cars. On the home front in Charlotte, we serve the race teams that work in the Charlotte area as well. So in essence, we're the functioning church of the NASCAR community. We have an opportunity to step into that industry and to serve them and to bear the presence of God in an area that is unexpected, yet beautiful.
It would fit really well for you to do like 10 minutes of your class right here. I want to ask you to do that. But he talked about how there really is no plan B this morning. I've read that blog article that you wrote about this and then heard you this morning, and I thought it was so well said that we are the plan that God has to reach out to people. I got to attend the races last year with Chad and Kyle, and what's interesting is when you walk back there, the ocean, the sea kind of parts when Kyle walks through. Like there's all this security and there's places that you can't go. And then you show up and people are like, oh, here he comes. You know, like you're kind of a big deal in that world. And here's why. Because those drivers, and I mean it's right before they're getting in the car to drive really fast and turn left many, many times, right?
Many.
And they stop for this guy, who I didn't think he was that big of a deal, you know? And they stop for him, and they pray. And they want you to pray. They're desirous of that. And here's what I wanted to get to, Kyle, is that they're not just praying for safety. That's huge in the NASCAR industry. We pray for the safety of drivers. We don't want anybody to get hurt. But it's close to their heart about their, what I would call their spiritual safety. And so to watch him work and work that area and pray over people and pray with people, it is amazing. And so I wanted to do this morning. I wanted us to pray for your ministry and for what you're doing and just pray God's blessing over you. All right? Let's bow. Father God, we just love you. I love what Kyle does and how he does it with the Spirit that lives inside of him, that's your Spirit. Father, we do pray that every conversation he has, every minute that somebody says, can I talk to you just for a second, he would use to the greatest leverage for your kingdom. Father, we do pray for drivers' safety, but mostly we want their spiritual security. Lord, we want to know that they're safe with you and that they have a relationship with Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make this ministry even more successful, that you would send more workers, that you'd send more opportunities. And maybe it's the conversations we have on a plane or with a cashier or just the mundane goings-on of our life. But help us to speak a word for Jesus. Father, be with Kyle and rain your blessings on him. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate you. Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, there's the why. He says, all of these gifts that exist within the body are for the body, are so that the body of Christ would be built up. And then look how he describes it. Until you will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And I would stress this here. I don't believe that can happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's not real groundbreaking for any of us this morning. But this thought might be that the work that the Holy Spirit needs and wants to do, that only he can do, needs to happen through you. And so there are doors that will not open. There are needs that will not be met. There are people who will not hear. There are folks who will not be comforted because we're unwilling to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on. I'm going to close with this idea. Paul goes on to talk about this almost ridiculous notion. And it's in verse 14 and following. He says, he gives this picture in 1 Corinthians 12 of the foot talking, which is funny in and of itself. And he uses this metaphor of all these body parts, they start speaking. And I'll give you my version of this. And Paul imagines that there's a body and the foot starts talking. And I tried to give the foot a voice because this is what a foot sounds like to me. So bear with me, okay? The foot goes, oh, hi there, I'm a foot. Because that's how he talks. But I'm just a foot. See the hand way up there? I could be anything. I'd be a hand. That's what I'd be. I mean, a hand gets to put food into the mouth and paints pictures, writes life-changing words, plays musical instruments, and carry heavy objects. But me, I'm just a foot. I'm dirty. I smell. Frankly, I look funny. And some of you are like, I identify. You say, Jeff, you mock us because I'm a foot. All right? Some of us have been gifted in the body to be feet. And then Paul imagines this other body part, this ear who wishes she were an eye, you know, and there's a whole other conversation that goes there. And then there's the eye, and the eye is, to me, very, very haughty, right? It's very haughty, and he says, just look at that pathetic ear. That's how the eye talks. Look at the hopeless foot. Compared to me, they are useless. And the eye is kind of full of itself because the eye gets all the really cool. Do you know what the eye has seen? A lot of really cool stuff, right? Foot hadn't seen anything. And so there's this idea that, and even when I say it, even when I kind of characterize it, you think, that's ridiculous. And I believe that's what Paul's after here. He's saying, you mean to tell me that in the body of Christ, the people who've been gifted to serve don't want to serve because they're not preachers? Or the people whose gift is administration don't want to administrate because they're not in the higher part of that structure. They're not somehow the leaders. That doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. And you mean to tell me that the people who are in high places in the organization, although there are no high places in the organization, somehow look down on people who are the ones who go out and feed and clothe and take care of physical needs? He says it's ridiculous. And although it sounds ridiculous, it's exactly what we do. We devalue our place in the kingdom. Because there's people, well, back in those days, there's people who could speak in tongues. There's people who could heal. What do I have to offer compared to that? Here's what Paul is saying. Everyone gets something. some gift, some place to serve, some part to play, some note to sing in the chorus. And the beautiful part there in verse 13, he says, it's through baptism that the Spirit's power empowers each of us to contribute to the work of God. In verse 13, he says that they who are baptized into one Spirit, for we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so there's this beautiful picture. He says, and it's kind of a mixed metaphor. He says, you are baptized into water, and then you are given this water to drink. He says one focuses on the outside. The outside, the baptism, cleanses us of our sins. And then the other, this Spirit that we drink is something that comes inside of us. And it should spring out from us. In one image, these Christians are covered on the outside with the waters of baptism, and they're made clean and new. And in the other image, they're filled from the inside, that Spirit that they drink. Paul is saying that the baptism was an experience in which Christians were completely merged inside and out, completely covered. And so, what we found this morning is that the Christian faith, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, does take some work. But praise be to God, that spiritual work happens outside of us and in us and through us. And it's the Spirit's work. And it's the Spirit that provides this gifts, and it's the Spirit that enables the gifts. And this morning we're praying that it's the Spirit that will initiate the gifts, that will hit the fire button on those gifts. The Spirit makes possible all kinds of working. And each one of those works is valuable. None more valuable than the other, none less valued than the other. All contribute to the common good. And so, through baptism, we became a people who live in the Spirit, like a fish lives in water. We became people who are filled with the Spirit, like a human is filled with air. And one of the Spirit's primary functions is to enable us, to gift us, to put the skills in place to make all of that better and bigger and deeper and wider. And so this morning, I hope you don't see yourself as some old dilapidated castle. Maybe your time has passed you. Maybe there's a little dust on the roof. Maybe there's flashier tools, toys in the toy box. What I want to encourage you is that God has gifted you with just what the kingdom needs. I didn't say that God has gifted you with just what you need. He's gifted you with what the kingdom needs. And may we go this week and use those gifts. If you have a need this morning, you can come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Or you can go to the back of the auditorium where our elders and their wives will receive you. And they've got a gift. They've got a gift of mercy. They've got a gift of a prayer. If that's a gift that I can add to those gifts, they want to intercede for you. And so we would love for you to take advantage of that as we stand together and sing.